kind of like while you're courting whoever you're going to marry. And young men, young ladies, listen up to this. You're beginning to try to begin to learn somebody and begin to learn about people and about this person that you care about on a personal level. But while you're courting, there's only so many things that you're going to know about that person on a personal level. Then you're married to them for 10 years, and you know a lot more about that person on a personal level. And then you know them for 20 years, and you know even more. Then you know them for 30 years, and you know even more. And by the time you're 50, you can't remember any of it anymore. But I'm just teasing with you. But there are things that as the more time you spend with a person, the more you learn about that person. And it has occurred to me that while I was courting Sister Sarah, there was a lot that I thought that I knew. And I had a lot to learn. And if she was in here, she would tell you, I still have a lot more to learn. But things that you begin to learn from interacting on a personal level, you will never, ever learn anything about anybody if you don't interact on a personal level. It's called formal small talk. You don't learn nothing. How many's heard exchanging pleasantries? What do you learn from pleasantries? You learn the same exact thing from the last 20 people that you talk to. Hey, it's sunshine today. Ain't it great? And everybody goes on. But interacting on a personal level, you begin to learn about people. And those are the relationships that last. And so everything's just been kind of lining up. One thing on witnessing before I get in here, it just popped in my head earlier, and something that I had heard about Sister Liz, you know, talking to Uncle Steve, and I don't know, we may have been just praying about this whole thing wrong. It may not be any of us that win the rest of them. It may be Sister Liz back there that takes it to them, and I'll just be glad about that. But witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. If you want to take soul winning and witnessing down to just very simple terms, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Because how many is a beggar tonight? Amen. The moment we think that we're not beggars, you have just removed yourself from the presence of God. Because we're just beggars. That's all we are. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It's all God. And the moment that you quit begging for more of Him, you have lost the position that you need to have. Amen. Well, that one's for free tonight. I'm going to preach a long time tonight. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm just going to preach a long time. I'm going to try reverse psychology on myself. We always say that we're going to preach short, and we always go long. So maybe if I say we're going to go long, maybe we'll go a little bit shorter. I don't know. We'll see how it works tonight. Luke chapter 13, verse number 6 is where we're headed. Luke chapter 13, starting verse number 6. It says, "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Amen. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that moved on our hearts this morning, Lord, and your Spirit that's been talking to us this evening. I pray to God you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. You'll begin to encourage us. You'll edify us, Lord. I pray to God, help us, Lord, to draw ever closer to you, to God. Lord, I pray to God you want me to minister this message you've laid on my heart, to God. Use it, Lord, to help us, Lord, to the realization, Lord, that you care, Lord, about the lost. Lord, you care about those that are around us. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, you'll just move in these altars, Lord, and I pray to God strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. Find here that obviously Jesus liked to speak in parables a lot. He liked to tell stories. How many like stories? Do you know that the more stories a preacher tells, the longer his sermon gets? Has anybody heard of Brother Mark Hatfield, Brother Noah's dad, preach? It's the everlasting gospel. Brother Noah would tell you that too. I think 1 year at convocation, I think he bumped 3 hours while we were there. And about an hour and a half of that was stories. The guy's just like a walking storyteller, just boom, 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 just stories after stories after stories. Well, Jesus liked to talk in stories as well. And so he begins to tell this story about a certain man that had a fig tree. How many has a fig tree tonight? Okay, nobody. I didn't think anybody, but I was just going to check. What's interesting to me about this is he had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? What is supposed to be planted in a vineyard? Grapes. Something was odd about this fig tree. We find that he had a fig tree, but it was planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. We have an apple tree in our backyard that's going on its third year, and it still has zero fruit. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you about that apple tree. I have done zero to it. We stuck it in the ground and said, I hope it lives. But actually, no. We've had that apple tree longer than that. 4 years. Because it's as old as Weston is. Because we got that apple tree when we dedicated Weston. So we've actually had that thing 4 years. And it still has bore zero fruit. But this year, I will tell you this. This year, it has grown a lot bigger. And the leaves have got bushier. And I need to go trim some of the excess little sprouts that are coming up on it off. But it's actually, there are signs of life and growth. So I'm hoping that one of these days, when it gets all the way down through all that rock that's on top of my hill, maybe one of these days, we'll have some apples. But we find that this guy, he comes and he begins to look at his fig tree and he finds nothing. And he goes to the dresser of the vineyard, the guy that works out there all the time. And he says, I've looked for fruit for 3 years and I have found none on it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? I want to draw two conclusions here. Number one, I don't think it was the owner of the vineyard's idea to plant the fig tree in the vineyard. Who goes to bat for the fig tree? The dresser of the vineyard. Not the owner of the vineyard. The dresser of the vineyard goes to bat for the fig tree. That's what leads me to believe that the man that owned the vineyard didn't necessarily want a fig tree with his grapes. But the dresser of the vineyard, the guy that take care of it, had talked him into letting him have a space to plant a fig tree in the vineyard. You can just take that. There's no biblical scripture for that. But those are just things that I like to read between the lines on it. It seems to me that the dresser of the vineyard saw something in the fig tree that the owner of the vineyard didn't see. And so we begin to find that the dresser of the vineyard says, give me one more year, and I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. He said, one more year, I'm going to put the time and the effort into making this fig tree fruitful and profitable. I'm going to go for 4 years. What I want to preach on for a little while this evening, and I've preached on this before, but the Lord laid it on my heart again, is on value. Value. we begin to find that this dresser of the vineyard saw something in the fig tree that the owner of the vineyard did not see. And it seemed that the fig tree had been unprofitable for too long, but yet the dresser of the vineyard begged for one more year of investment in the fig tree to see if it would bear forth some fruit. Which begins to tell me that the dresser of the vineyard began to find some value in the fig tree. As I begin to look up that word value, it has a lot of meanings, but the ones that I want to pull out this evening is relative worth, utility, or importance. This dresser of the vineyard, as he began to look at that fig tree, he began to understand that there was a value there. It just wasn't realized value yet. So many times, we like to see things in their fruitful stages. And this is something that it's made a mess of our economy, is because people like to reap the benefits of value, but nobody wants to invest the time to bring something of value. And so that's what I want to preach for a little while tonight, is on value, the relative worth, utility, or importance of the people that are around you. Now, value is very much based in the eye of the beholder. To the owner of the vineyard, the fig tree was worthless. But to the dresser of the vineyard, the fig tree was valuable. Now, I have some cars here. How many thinks these are valuable? I don't know what this one is. Seems like they make the print smaller and smaller on the bottom of the cars. Actually, this one doesn't say. Just Hot Wheels, made in Malaysia. And then we got us a car kind of off Lightning McQueen. Now, there's really only one person in this sanctuary tonight that these cars hold value for. And I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not Brother Shelton. For most of us, especially adults, these cars, there's hundreds of them. They're nuisances in the floor. You step on them and it hurts your feet. And if on our floors, if you step on a car on the concrete floor, it goes out from underneath you. And so a lot of times these get kicked around at my house. And if I find them laid out on the floor, I'll grab them and I'll throw them up in the kids' rooms. But I really don't know much about these. But there's one person in the sanctuary that these are valuable to. Weston, are these your cars? Do you want Dad to throw them in the trash? No? You want Dad to stomp on them? No? Are they yours? Are they important? Then come and get them. Value is so many times in the eye of the beholder. Because what's valuable to Weston isn't necessarily what's valuable to me. And there's things that he doesn't understand the value of that I do. And there's things that I do for him that he has no clue about the value of what it is, but yet I fully understand it. There's levels that we get to in Christ where we begin to understand the importance and the values of different people, circumstances, and things that are around us. There's going to be some things that are going to be more valuable to somebody that's been living for God for 30 years than the person that's only been living for God for 1 year. But there are some things, though, that do not decrease in value no matter who the beholder is. But so many times, and I bounced off this just a little bit ago, but we often look for value in things that have already been created. How many knows that if it's really worth it to you, you will pay whatever the price is to get whatever the thing that you so desire. I'm more one of those shoppers. And Sister Sarah is a bargain shopper, and she has brought bargains in the house. And there's times where she brings bargains in the house for something that I have been looking for. But that very rarely happens. Because most of the time, the things that I consider valuable, that I want, that I have been looking for, is not in somebody's bargain bin. And thus, I begin to save my money to begin to go to purchase what I want. And I'm one of those individuals that I'm not going to settle for anything less than what I want. If it takes longer to get there, Brother Larry, I'm going to take longer to get there. Because I've been down the road of settling for something close, and I don't like it. What's the point of settling for something that has less value just because you thought it was a value deal? A little play on words there. Things, though, that are important to us, they're worth the wait. Things that are important to us are worth the savings. Things that are important to us are worth the time. But we begin to understand that sometimes value is not in a natural state. Value has to be created. We'll say that again. Value is more often than not found in a natural state. Value has to be created. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So many times we think that God looked down on us, and us in our natural state were just valuable enough for him. Did you know God had to create value to make you valuable? We begin to find that sin separated us from God. And sin is like me stomping on Weston's Hot Wheels to the point that they're no longer useful for even toys. That's what sin did to the human race. And God looked down and he understood that there was something there, but in its natural state, it was not valuable. So God put in a master plan called salvation that involved his Son coming and giving his life on the cross for our sins. I know this is just basics, but just follow along with me for just a little bit. But God began to put in place a system to begin to create value in something that had lost its value. There are people in this world that they have been in places, they've been in positions, but they're no longer there. And sometimes society deems them invaluable. But somebody comes along and realizes that there's something there that is worth saving. And so they implement a process to begin to create a position to bring somebody that has been deemed invaluable back to a place of value. And we begin to find that God looked at us and he said, there's no value there, but there can be. If I'm willing to make an investment in mankind to give them something that will make them valuable. Boy, it's just really when you begin to weigh it out and think about it, God created something perfect. And it was invaluable. Man messed up what was perfect and made it less valuable and made mankind his crowning creation of no value in its present state. And really, God could have just sat back and said, I'm through. I'm done. I have invested 6 days of hard labor Everybody's grinning now. 6 days of hard labor making something invaluable that my creation messed up. And I really don't even know. We have no time frame for how long Adam and Eve were there before they messed up. I just don't know. So I'm not going to use numbers for that. But he spent 6 hard days. Got to enjoy it. And then the next thing he knows, he turns around and it's all messed up. And because it's messed up, now God has another hard-working day to try to make things right. But he could have just sat back and said, I've already worked. I've already put in. They've already messed up. Let's scratch all that and let's move on. It never occurred to you that if God wants to move on, God can move on anytime he wants to. But instead, we begin to find that that's not God's nature. God's nature is one of investment. God's nature is one of putting things in to begin to see what he can get back. And so as he began to look at mankind and he realized that they had messed up, but yet he understood that if we could put this plan here and we put this plan there and we call this guy at this time, we could begin to implement a plan to restore value to my creation. Which in turn, when they begin to be valuable to me, can be of service to me in my kingdom. So we begin to find that God chose to invest back into his creation through his son, providing salvation. Wasn't anything that we did to earn it, but it was something that he gave to us because he was interested in creating value in us. Now, I want you to remember all this because this is the sermon tonight. This is getting us to where we're headed. God saw the value in us, but knew that in order for us to be valuable to him, he had to make an investment in us. He saw the potential, but in order for us to be valuable to him, he had to make an investment in us. This is so opposite of thinking in today's day and hour. If you don't walk in the door profitable, nobody wants to invest in you. Now, I own a business and I understand that all too well. Many times we look for the people that are not searching for jobs. We look for the guys that have too many jobs. And those are the people that we want to pull in and put to work for us. But there are some people that I have taken a chance on, and some of them's turned out great and some of them haven't. But the thing about it is, and what I'm going to get to here just shortly, is that when God lays it on my heart to invest in somebody, it's not going to matter whether they walk in the door profitable or not. And it was briefly touched on in Sunday school this morning about ethics and integrity. And the excuse that is often used in my industry and even Brother Larry's industry, anybody that's in the business world, it's just business. You know what that is? That's a cop-out for doing something unethical but legal. But when it's not just business for the child of God, it's not just church. Come on now. It's not, well, that's just family. No. It's Jesus, church. Anything else outside of that doesn't have a label. And if you're labeling it, then you need to quit. Jesus is the only thing that we should be striving to please, or the only person we should be striving to please, and know that when he lays it on our heart to invest, it's time to invest. Luke 10 chapter 10, verse 30 says, "And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. If you thought that Christ, or God investing in us through Christ, was just for us, you got it wrong. That's not the only message that's in the Word of God. We begin to find that God invested in us for us to turn around and invest in others. So many times we let God pour into us, but when it comes time to pour out into others, we're stingy with what God has poured into us. I come to tell you tonight that there's an ever abundant supply of whatever God's been pouring into you to pour out to somebody else. You're never going to drain the well dry. There's so many cows on those thousands of hills that, you know, if you're giving away one or two here or there, it's not going to hurt God. It's not going to put God in a position where he says, well, I have no more to give. But so many times we live our lives as though the providence and the love and the grace and the mercy of God is something to be rationed out to those around us. But what we begin to discover is it's not that it's in ration. It's that, and Brother Lucas touched on this morning, it's that we're lazy. We don't have time, maybe, to invest. We don't want to invest. We're perfectly fine with where we're at. The list could go on and on and on. We begin to find here that Jesus began to tell another story that was supposedly, you know, about, you know, who's the neighbor, who to love. But yet it is a perfect story of somebody that chose to invest in another individual to begin to create value for somebody that everybody thought was invaluable. So we begin to find here, just running through this real quick, find that the guy goes down and he gets mugged and he gets beat up and he's robbed and he doesn't have no money and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And so there comes a priest that way, and the priest had all the necessary means to care for the individual. And in fact, it wouldn't have cost the priest anything to care for the individual. You study your law, there's provisions for taking care of that guy on the side of the road that doesn't come out of the priest's pocket. But yet, it wasn't a lack of provision that caused the priest to go by on the other side of the road. What caused the priest to go by on the other side of the road? There's a multitude of reasons. He may have been late for Sunday service. I mean, he may have had his Sunday best on, and he knew that getting down the dirt, he couldn't preach in church that morning because he was going to have stains all over his suit. The list could go on, and there's multitudes of reasons why the priest decided not to step in and begin to help and invest in this individual. And it could have been that he knew Brother Levi was coming along behind, and so Brother Priest said, ha, Brother Levi will get that. I don't know. Bear with me tonight. So Brother Levi comes. Brother Levi has all the same perks that Brother Priest does. There's no reason why he should be out of pocket anything to take care of that man. So once again, it's not provision, it's priorities. And as they looked at that man on the side of the road, they deemed him invaluable to anything that they had going on that day in their agenda. Here's what I want to tell you something. Don't ever deem somebody invaluable until you talk to God about it. Because the only person that can deem somebody invaluable is God. You always double check all that by Him before you make the decision. But we see the brother priest and brother Levi, they were too busy about God's business to begin to run it by God, that it possibly may have been in their path that day to stop and help this individual. So, I love how Jesus told stories, because he always told them to the least and the last, and even the lost. The person that comes and has compassion is the person that he's talking to. It's the type of person that they hate the most. God uses people that don't necessarily fit your mold of how they should be. God uses individuals that don't necessarily meet the mold of exactly how you believe. Or God uses individuals that may not dress exactly how you dress. Woe be it to me to say it has to be a certain person to invest in another person, because that's not my call. God said, I can use a Samaritan who doesn't worship in my holy hill, who doesn't look like the Jews do. I can use a Samaritan that comes from way over here that isn't even part of God's chosen people to teach you guys a lesson on investing in my kingdom. So we begin to find the Samaritan comes along and he has compassion on him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This is a lot of work, church. This didn't take 5 minutes. This took a little bit of time. And in fact, it pretty much took the rest of the day, and he spent the night at the inn, because then the next morning, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Number one, he had compassion. Number two, he invested. Number three, he invested out of his own means. He took money out of his pocket. He didn't have no church backing him. He didn't have nobody to fall back on. The Samaritan took out of his own pocket. And he invested in somebody that he didn't know. But yet something triggered in his heart that this was a person that was worth investing not only his time in, but his money in as well. And not only did he invest his money, he paid for somebody else to invest their time in him until that guy could get back on his feet. What did this Samaritan do? He created value where everybody else said, he's invaluable. He chose to look past the obvious that it kind of seemed done, and he chose to invest in the least likely person to invest in. He began to create value for that individual. Now, we don't know the rest of the story, but I can kind of fill you in on what the rest of the story is. Brother got robbed by thieves and beat down and saved by a Samaritan. When he got up on his own 2 feet, he went looking for Brother Samaritan to see what he could do for Brother Samaritan. He was never the same person after his encounter with this individual that took time to invest in him. Now, who wants to help me tonight? I'm serious. Who wants to help me? Everybody's looking. Nobody wants to help the preacher. Who wants to help the preacher tonight? Oh, you got Pastor coming in, Brother Larry coming. Brother Larry's coming, okay. I just need one. Can you tell me what this is? What's that worth? $10. What can $10 buy? $20. Buy dinner Friday night. Yeah, barely one dinner Friday night. I want to tell you something about this $10, and then we'll do our illustration. But do you know this $10 could be taken down to the dollar store, and it could buy a sponge, soap, and a bucket, and a poster board, and a Sharpie for $10. And you could go and you could make you a sign. Says car wash, $5. on a Saturday. And if you're willing to work hard enough, you could take $10 and turn it into $100 in one Saturday. So many times we look at things that have face value for exactly what it is. Face value. Nobody looks at anything as investment value. People look at things as face value. And if we're not careful as Christians, that's how we look at the lost. We look at them as face value, not investment value. Now, do you want this $10? Sure, okay. Now do you want this $10? Now do you want that $10? Why would somebody want to take a crumpled old $10 bill that's been stomped on, wadded up, thrown around? Why would somebody still want that $10? Because it still has the same amount of value it did. Your $10. It's probably my last $10 in my pocket, but you go on. No. Did you know that when God looked down at you, it didn't matter how wadded up you were, it didn't matter how many times you've been stomped on, it didn't matter what you have been through, it didn't matter what your past was, it didn't matter the mistakes that you had made, He looked at you and He realized that you were still something of value. But so many times we begin to go out these church doors and we begin to look at the people that we encounter and we begin to look at them as what they can do for us. But the thing about it is, we are the church. It's not what the world can do for the church, but it's what the church can do for the world. God has called us to invest in society. God has called us to begin to look for the least, the last, and the lost, to begin to understand that what they look like now is not exactly what they're going to look like after God gets done with them. Investing in people. Mark 16 and 14 says, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided Him with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's interesting, why most of the time we just focus on verse 15, but I wanted to grab verse 14. Because the command He was fixing to give them wasn't going to be possible with the attitudes they had been portraying to one another. So Christ stepped into the room and He addressed the attitude of the up and coming church. He said, this bickering among yourselves, this questioning each other, it's going to be the downfall of you guys. But if you begin to understand that what's going on here is bigger than you could ever imagine, I want to give you a commission. And that is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's job to decide who has value and who doesn't. But it's the church and us as the individuals, as part of the church, to quit looking at people's face value and begin to understand that God has called us to create value there. It's not that they can't come in and they, maybe the people coming in the church can't sit down and play a bass guitar. Maybe the piano players are not busting the church doors down. Maybe the saved, sanctified, set on fire, full of the Holy Ghost people are not busting down the doors of the church. And I see churches everywhere that's the people they want in their church. But let me tell you something, it's not okay just to invest in somebody that already has value. God's looking for a church that is interested in investing in people that have no value. Now I'm closing this evening. Sister Pepper, if you can go ahead and start making your way back to the piano. There was once a man that was a caretaker of a big estate. And the estate owner passed away. They began to have a big estate auction. And there's all kinds of paintings and rich stuff there, nice furniture, and the auction was going good. And it came down to a point in the auction where there was a violin that went up for auction. And it was dirty, it was dusty, kind of beat up a little. been stuck back in a corner. It's really kind of ugly. With all the paintings that have been auctioned off and all the pretty stuff that have been auctioned off, came down to this island and the auction, or this violin, and this auctioneer got up and he began to ask, you know, who would give me $100 for this violin? Nobody bid. Who would give me $50? Nobody bid. Who would give me $10? Nobody raised their hand. The little caretaker was observing what was going on, and he walked up. He took the violin from the auctioneer, and he grabbed the bow, plucked a few strings, tuned it a little bit, and began to play a tune on that thing. And the beautiful music that began to come out of that violin was phenomenal. The people just grew still as they began to listen as this caretaker began to play this song on this violin. Caretaker didn't say anything. He finished his song. He handed it back to the auctioneer. The auctioneer said, who'll give me $1,000? Hands went up all over the room. We need to quit taking people at face value, because we have no idea the potential that God has for those people. But as we are the church, we are called to invest what God's given us into them. Not to hold it back, not to be stingy, not to say it's not for them, but to invest what God's given us into them. I want to read us one more portion of scripture here tonight, and this is not up here. I'm jumping one on you, Brother Timmy. Matthew chapter 25 and 37 says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then I want to read you also verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Investing in God's kingdom isn't about investing in you. It's about investing in Him. There's no greater investment than investing in God's kingdom. And there's nothing that is more invaluable than an eternity in heaven. But God has called us, the church, to be the one that says, no, let's give them one more year. Let me work with them one more year. And when you come back to visit next year, Lord, if it's not fruitful, it's not because I didn't make the effort. Because I want to tell you something. For those verses I just read, those that didn't make the effort didn't minister to the Lord. But those that did make the effort, they did minister to the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight, as you're standing to your feet, value, church. Value. It's all around you. When you walk out these doors, there's value everywhere. But value is in the eye of the beholder. And sometimes I think we need to kind of change the adjustment of how we look at things, however way you look at, you know, change your lens and begin to see and understand that when God looks out there, He sees value even when we don't. But He lays it on our heart to invest in them, even when we don't see that it's worth the investment. Because let me tell you something. There was a time in all of our lives where God made an investment in us, and we're grateful for it. So I want to encourage you, look for value, church. Look for investment opportunities. Instead of looking at it as, I got a delay today. You know, somebody wanted to talk about the Lord and I'm running 30 minutes behind schedule, and come on, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as anybody else. So many times we're that way. But yet, God's calling us to invest in the lost. And if you will invest in the lost, you will see the lost come in. Amen. Let's gather in these altars. Have us a